Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome back to the Big Three. It's great to have you with me. My name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here at Guymere Baptist Church. And for the next half hour or so, your host, as we unpack three big questions. And it was a bit of a bumper week for questions. We had seven questions submitted. Quite a few of them were upvoted, which kind of makes my job both easier and more difficult because there are some great questions in there that we won't get to today. But we do have three questions that were raised from the sermon on Sunday. We continued our series, Lives Changed by Jesus, looking at the practices that are a demonstration of a life changed and at the same time practices that Jesus uses to change us. And Jeremy Bruff, our youth and young adults coordinator, was preaching on discerning the voice of God, a kind of a deepening recognition of his voice. And looked at the passage in 1 Samuel 3, where the boy Samuel hears the voice of God. You might remember the story. The Lord calls to him, and he gets up and runs to Eli, who was the high priest, and basically says, "You called." And Eli says, "I did not." Go back to bed. And he goes back, and the Lord calls a second time. He comes to Eli. Happens a third time, and then Eli realizes that it's probably the Lord, and so tells Samuel that if the Lord calls you again, answer, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And lo and behold, the Lord does speak again and speaks to Samuel for the first time, and that marks a significant change in his life. It transforms him from a boy who worked in the temple into essentially a prophet, or he becomes a prophet over the course of time. Jeremy kind of talked about then the heart response of Samuel as someone who was ready and prepared to listen, even if he didn't recognize who God was at the time, and spoke a little bit about some of the things that we can be doing in terms of making space and asking for God to speak and whatnot. And that led to, as I said, a whole bunch of different questions. So here are the questions we're going to look at today. The first one is this: Joseph's dreams, Samuel's call, and Belshazzar's writing on the wall. How do you decide if it's God speaking or just your own fears and desires? So those are just three examples of ways in which God has spoken to people in Scripture. And the question gets at, how do you know? If you have an experience, how do you know that it's God? Secondly, we have the canon of Scripture, and it is authoritative and complete, and through this God speaks. Why seek experiences outside of this? One of the things that we mentioned on Sunday in particular was wrapped around, you know, knowing the Word of God. It's one of the ways that we learn his voice, learn the sorts of things that he's interested in, right? Become familiar with the sorts of things that he might say to us. But the question is a really good one. Why should we seek anything outside of that if we're given the Word of God? And then third, what does the prophetic word of God look like now compared to prophets in the Bible? So those are the questions that we'll tackle today. Thank you to everyone who submitted questions. It's always great to have multiple questions and to see them upvoted and all of those sorts of things. And as I said, it does make my job both easier and more difficult because there's a bunch of questions we will not get to. Maybe we'll have to have a special edition of questions that weren't answered. I don't know. But nonetheless, let's dive in. So the first question, again, Joseph's dreams, Samuel's call, and Belshazzar's writing on the wall. How do you decide if it's God speaking or just your own fears and desires? So Joseph's dreams are recorded in Genesis 37. They're the dreams that the young man Joseph has about the sheaves of wheat. And all his brothers are with him. They all have sheaves of wheat, and their sheaves bow down to his. He has another one where the sun, the moon, and the stars, I think, are all bowing down to him as well. And so that's one example. Samuel's call is what we looked at on the weekend. And then Belshazzar's writing on the wall takes place in Daniel 5. Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon, and he's holding a great feast and calls for the articles from the temple of the Lord to be brought so that they can basically party with them. And a hand appears, writes on the wall, and while we're only told that the king sees the hand, the writing was apparently still there because he calls in all his wise men and advisors and whatnot to try to read it, and they can't, and then Daniel is brought in. So, I'll just pause right there for a moment just to observe a difference between the ancient Near Eastern context in which those stories are told, and even the Greco-Roman world of the Book of Acts and the Gospels and whatnot, and draw attention to the fact that in those times in particular, and you still find cultures like this today, there was a much greater openness to the fact that the gods, right, or that the Lord might speak through a dream or through a vision or through something like that. So the first thought, right, of Belshazzar was to say, well, somebody's written this. I need to get someone's opinion on this. Joseph shares his dreams with his brothers, and his brothers immediately treat that as a prediction of the future, right? But they read into it right away. They're like, are you saying that we're going to bow down to you? And lo and behold, they do. Samuel's call, although it takes a few goes, eventually Eli kind of gets it and gets Samuel to respond to the Lord. So there is a greater openness, I think, in the ancient cultures, the Old Testament and New Testament cultures, to expect that God would speak through visions in particular and through dreams, and a greater willingness to believe that a dream or a vision was kind of by default from the gods. So that's a big difference. You know, we tend not to necessarily expect those sorts of occurrences. We're not exactly certain what to do with them when they do occur. So what do we do with them? And so the question then is, how do you decide if it's God speaking or just your own fears and desires? And shall I say that even the way the question is framed, it does sound very, you know, Western European, right? The idea that our dreams, our visions might actually just be our own unconscious or our subconscious, right? That there might be something that is kind of hidden from us in some way, but it's us speaking to us, right? I think that that's just the way that we've been raised, the way in which we understand the world. But I do believe that there are times and places when the Lord will use dreams. There are cultures and some religions still that are far more open to dreams and experiences. And so, you know, you hear occasionally stories of people having visions of Jesus or visions of something that turn them to seek after the Lord. In terms of how do you know, right? I'll go on not a bit of a limb here, I suppose, but a little bit of a limb. There are some dreams that you and I probably have where I'm not expecting that God's in it at all. They're just weird dreams. You know, we've all had them where, you know, you're on a plane and then, oh, you were there. And then next thing, we're in an old classroom and then I'm walking down the cliff space. And, you know, like, it's just weird. There's no connection to it. It's just strange. You don't get a sense that there's anything in it apart from, wow, that's weird. I've not had dreams other than those, right? The dreams that I've had have generally been pretty, they're just strange. I don't think much about them. I forget them pretty quickly. They don't bother me really. But there are other dreams, I believe, that, would sit with you, and that I think are worth exploring. I mean, Margie, in the little interview that we did, she mentioned that someone had encouraged her just to jot that stuff down. You know, impressions that she had. I think she mentioned dreams. Just things that kind of pop into your mind. You think, oh, is that something from God? To write it down, and then the advice that she was given was that it helps you to remember, to reflect, to prayerfully consider them, and the stuff that's not of God will just kind of blow away. And I do think that there's some real wisdom in that. That there will be some times and places where something happens. We have an impression, we have a thought, we have a dream, something happens, and we're like, you know what? That doesn't seem normal. That seems to be a little bit more significant. Write it down someplace. Keep a record of it. Well, prayerfully consider them. I think in all of the instances, I mean, Samuel doesn't really share what's happening with Eli, although he does, right, inadvertently by coming to him and waking him up three times, and then the next morning telling him what the Lord said. But there is this sense throughout Scripture that the dreams are shared with those around them who give some validity to them. So Joseph shares his dreams with his brothers. They immediately jump to what they probably mean. In fact, they do. And they hate Joseph all the more. Belshazzar calls in all of his advisors. No one can solve it. His wife comes in and says, call Daniel. Daniel's able to call it. So there's an invitation to others to confirm and to, in some instances, to explain what it is that's taking place. And so I think it's valuable for us to give it time, I think is probably the best way to put it. You know, Samuel's call is, it's audible, it's in the moment, and then there's a word from the Lord that's given to him that he then gives to Eli. Belshazzar's visions, the vision of the writing on the wall and the writing itself, is a prophecy about the end of the kingdom, and it happens like that night. So there's an immediacy to it. But I think, say something like Joseph's dreams, or even like in the New Testament, when it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. You know, the shepherds showing up and telling them the stories about angelic choirs and the message from the angel themselves and the wise men showing up and telling them about following a star. And she ponders these things in her heart, I think in Luke's gospel we're told. I think there's something about allowing some of these messages from the Lord to sit with us. And if it's a message from the Lord, I think it will remain. And if it's not, then, you know, as Margie's friend said, it'll blow away like chaff, right? Like it won't land in our lives. So I think it's also valuable then. So you know, write things down so you can remember them. Give them some time to, I don't want to say to be proven, but give them some time to form, give them some time to think about them. And then I think you want to invite some people in on the process. Some wise people, some mature people who you can share some of this stuff with and just get a little bit of an impression from them. Ask them to be praying about those things as well in order that there some sense might be made of them. It's clear in Scripture that God spoke in many ways, right? I think that there's validity in some of those additional ways, which not only wraps up this question, but leads into our second one. So the second question, we have the canon of Scripture, and it is authoritative and complete, and through this God speaks. Why seek experiences outside of this? And at one level, shall I say, you could argue that we don't need to, right? And we don't need to. However, I think there are a handful of reasons why we might. And then I'd like to give a little bit of a warning. So the handful of reasons why we might are things like the fact that the Lord speaks, or God speaks most clearly through Jesus. And we do have some of Jesus's teachings, right? We have a record of what he did. And then we have the epistles, which are reflections on what he did and that significance and meaning. But we believe that Jesus is still alive, right? That he's alive and at the right hand of the Father. And even in the New Testament, there are instances where Jesus appears, say to Paul, and you know, his whole conversion story is Jesus appearing to him and saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" There are instances where we would expect Jesus, the living one, to continue to be communicating. Right? He sent the Spirit. And told his disciples that part of the reason why the Spirit was sent was to remind them of the things that he had said. Well, we are those who didn't hear Jesus speak verbally. And so the Spirit continues to remind us, not only perhaps of what we've read in Scripture, but also just to draw us closer and closer to be able to hear from Jesus. I think there are the examples that we have in Scripture, some of which we just mentioned in the first question, about the dreams and the visions and whatnot. And those continue into the New Testament. Paul had a number of what we might call mystical experiences, right? Visions and whatnot that he refers to in a few places in his writings. So I think that there are biblical reasons for us to expect that the Lord might speak beyond the pages of Scripture, right? Now, here's the warning. I think that in the way the question's framed, and I know that these questions are kind of fired off kind of right after a service, so they're not wordsmith in that sense, but the question, why seek experiences, right? Why seek experiences outside of this? I think that's probably where the warning sits. Jeremy mentioned, and I think that this is right, probably comforting to him, right? But the idea that we should ask God to speak to us, I think is a very legitimate one, right? To be able to say, and that's true, even if we just speak about, you know, we open the Word of God in the morning or whenever we open the Word of God and we just, you know, fire off a prayer that basically says, Lord, speak to me. Right? So, you know, we believe the Word of God has been given to us as God's Word for us, so ask him to speak to us through it. I think that's an appropriate thing. And I think it's appropriate for us to be asking, shall I say more generally, that that the Lord would speak to us and lead us and guide us, right? And there are moments when we might feel a prompting of the Spirit. There might be moments when, you know, to go back to that first question, something much more substantial happens. We have a dream or a vision or something really kind of hits us and we really have to grapple with what it is that God may or may not be saying in that. So I think it's appropriate for us to ask those things. I think the warning is in if we are seeking an experience of God for the sake of the experience, right? Where we are seeking the experience because I want to have a vision. I want to have a vision from God, or I want to be able to talk about my relationship with God like other people talk about their relationship with God. I want to say I had a vision or I felt a move of the Spirit or something, right? And so I think if we're seeking the experience rather than seeking the voice of God, I think that can be distracting and a little unhelpful. And related to that then, if we're going to ask God to speak to us, then perhaps the most appropriate way to do that is to turn to Scripture, right? You have to turn to Scripture because it is the Word of God, to ask the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then to come expectant both to the Word and as we make our way through our days, to be turning our hearts to the Spirit, to be asking the Spirit to be leading and guiding and showing us what it may be that He wants us to be engaged in and doing and participating with Him. And then to kind of go for it. So I think because we've been given the Word of God, we ought to start there, if that makes sense. Start there. But then there are reasons why we should anticipate that we might hear from God in other ways. And, you know, when you have you feel the prompting, again, this kind of goes back to question one, how do you know it's God and not just something you ate, right? That's where knowing the Word of God is helpful. You know, again, Margie mentioned this. You know, we believe that what God will ask us to do will be in line with His Word, right? So if I suddenly have a prompting that God's wanting me to rob a bank, that's probably not God, right? And can I just say, you know, if I feel a prompting to help somebody, you know, to serve someone, to do something, and I'm not sure if it's God or not, and I do it anyways, and I serve that person or I help that person or whatever the case is, I'm not sure that God's going to be, you know, face palming and kind of going, no, I didn't say do that. If you follow me, right? For us to be doing things that are broadly in line with His character and His plans and purposes, I think that's fine. Even if we don't even if we're not responding to the voice of the Spirit, right? Even if it was just something I ate, if that prompting to help somebody was just something I ate and I do that, that's still a good thing to do. So I think we need to allow God to lead and guide and know his voice in Scripture and then, well, obey that which we believe is in line with what he might say elsewhere. So I think those are the things that I would caution around seeking the experience. But at the same time, I think that we ought to expect and anticipate that the living Jesus at the right hand of the Father, who continues to intercede for us and who has given us his Holy Spirit, may very well speak beyond the Word of God. But the Word of God is a great place for us to start, a good place for us to begin, and one of the more straightforward places for us to recognize and learn to recognize the voice of God. Not that every single passage is simple and easy, but it's a good place for us to start as we seek to hear and discern the voice of God. The final question is about prophets. What does the prophetic word of God look like now compared to prophets in the Bible? I think that one of the things to kind of start with is to talk a little bit about prophets in the Bible. There are a handful of prophets in the Bible who had to do some really weird stuff. Right, so John the Baptist is a prophet. You know, he's wearing camel skins, he's eating bugs, and kind of out in the wilderness someplace. Ezekiel had to shave his head with a sword and lie on one side for like over a year in front of a little model that he made of Jerusalem. He was supposed to eat bread that was cooked over cow dung, then the rations of those who were, you know, besieged in the city. Isaiah, for a period of time, had to walk around naked, it sounds like. Jeremiah had to smash a vase that he had just bought, or a jar that he just bought. He had to wear a yoke around his neck for a while. And those sorts of actions, shall we say, give us the impression that the prophets were just a little bit left of center, right? That they were a little bit strange, that they were kind of marginalized, kind of outside voices in their societies, doing some strange stuff that everyone would have found a little bit strange. The reality is that prophets, in terms of the function that they held in Israelite society, was much more like front bench MPs, front bench members of parliament, those who had portfolios. The king of Israel reigned as the son, small s, of God, right? There was a link between the will of God and the reign of the king. Which meant that the king, in all that he did, was to do the will of the gods. And so prophets were really, really key in that, because the prophets were those who were able to describe and to provide the insights of God on a particular situation or circumstance. So when you look at the prophets, for instance, regardless of the weird stuff they did, you will notice that they strode the corridors of power as well. So Isaiah had to do some strange stuff, but he would go out to see the king. Crazy people don't get to see the king, right? That's just not how that works. But prophets do. Jeremiah was imprisoned, but was given several audiences with the king, kind of one-on-one audiences with the king. John the Baptist, while we don't have evidence of him, you know, striding the corridors of power, his voice was so powerful that he was ultimately arrested and executed by the king. Like, madmen, crazy people, that doesn't happen to them, right? Because it doesn't matter. But the prophets had enormous sway and influence because they spoke for the Lord. The other thing to note about that, then, is that the majority of prophetic ministry was not predicting the future, but it was speaking into the immediate situation. So there are a handful of places, of course, in the prophets where there is a word for the future, right? Where there is a prediction of what will happen. But even in those circumstances, most of those predictions had an immediate or short-term focus. Even if they had a longer-term focus, there was also a short-term focus. So in Isaiah 7, when Isaiah promises the king that the young woman will be with child and give birth, right, a passage that we see is pointing to Jesus because Matthew tells us that it pointed to Jesus, that prophecy, if it only pointed to Jesus, was utterly useless to King Ahaz to whom it was given. It doesn't help him one iota to know that in 800 years, a Messiah will be born. He had to make a decision about an economic and military crisis right there and then. And so scholars believe that there was both an immediate or short-term fulfillment and then a longer-term fulfillment that pointed to Jesus. So there's an immediacy to their words. All of that to say, I think that prophecy today will function and does function in a similar kind of way. That prophets are those who, through the Spirit of the Lord, through wisdom, through maturity, sometimes I suppose through what we might call a moment of inspiration, and sometimes simply because of their maturity and wisdom, are able to speak into a situation and to speak into that situation from, shall we say, the perspective of God. They are able to describe what's happening from the perspective of God. They're able to speak about what ought to take place in terms of faithful living, which was really the heart of the prophetic message, trying to draw the people of Israel to ever greater faithfulness. Those are the marks, I think, of the prophetic word today, speaking about faithful living in our context. That's the primary piece of prophetic speaking. And so I think that there can be all sorts of prophetic voices then. One of the I guess, the seams of prophetic voice that I look to, for instance, are people who are, like researchers, people who have thought deeply about trends and about what's happening and then are able to describe what's happening for us. That kind of analysis to say this is what's happening and this is what God might be doing in this space, really, really helpful. I think there are mature believers in our lives who can sometimes just speak a bit of a prophetic word, right? In the sense that they call us to greater faithfulness because they're able to see what's going on. Right. And some of that might be the fact that they're objective or more objective than we are. Some of it might be that the Spirit of God has prompted them. Right. They've had that kind of prompting of the Spirit that they need to say something, that they need to answer a question in a particular way, that there might be for them a bit of a leap, an intuitive leap. Sometimes, when I speak with students or with those that I've had occasion to, I guess, to mentor or to advise, however you want to frame that up. There are times when I get a sense of something that they might need to think about, and I try to frame it up in a way that just says, listen, take this or leave it, like take it or leave it, but let me share this with you. Like if it's helpful, keep it. If it's not, don't. And so I allow them to make the final discernment. I'm not quite confident enough to say this is the word of the Lord. But then to kind of follow that through, believing that I think God may be at work in some of those things. And, sometimes the things that I share seem to land. They're encouraging or they encourage someone to think more deeply about a particular area and we go from there. So I think the prophetic word can take any number of shapes today, but its character will be similar to that of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Be speaking, about the things of God, calling people to greater faithfulness, and giving us a different perspective, God's perspective on things. Now, not every analysis of our culture or our time is necessarily a godly one. They're not all necessarily accurate, but I think that there are places where we just get insight into what's taking place and we are able to hear the voice of God in a different kind of way. I think you'll also find that prophets, at least today, or the prophetic word today, would reflect Scripture. That there'd be a sense that God's word revealed to us would form part and parcel of what any prophetic word might be today. We also, you know, have the New Testament texts that talk about the gifts of the prophet, right? Those who are able to speak the word of the Lord, and believe that those continue today. So we ought to be open to those circumstances and situations. But that would be my answer. I wouldn't be looking for predictions of the future per se. I wouldn't necessarily be looking for strange behavior. Things have changed in that sense. But I think speaking the word of God, giving a divine perspective on something and calling for greater faithfulness, which was essentially the work of the prophets, would still be the characteristics of something prophetic today. So I believe that, for instance, some preaching can be prophetic in the way in which it helps us understand our world and calls us to greater faithfulness. I'm not sure that in the moment I'd be willing to say that my preaching is or is not prophetic or to characterize my preaching as prophetic, but I think from time to time you can have those sermons that you listen to and it's like, yep, that's the word of the Lord. And it speaks in a particular way, particularly powerful and relevant and significant way, and calls for greater faithfulness. So I hope that's been helpful. Those are, I mean, great questions. There are others that, of course, as I said already, we did not get to. Thank you so much for those of you who submitted those questions. I love the sense of engagement. This podcast, as I've said on a handful of occasions to our congregation, is a companion podcast. It's never going to be in the top 10 podcasts on Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. But I do hope that for those in our congregation, it does continue the conversation. It keeps us thinking a little bit about what it is that we're talking about on Sundays and allows us to go a little bit deeper in the things that God might be inviting us into. So thanks again for those of you who submitted questions. Looking forward again to this week. We're going to be looking at an increased restfulness. And I'm going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 30. And I'm really looking forward to that and hope that it will spark as many questions as Jeremy's message did. Not that it's a competition, but if it were, I'd like to spark as many questions, right? But until then, take care. God bless. And we'll see you again next week.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big 3 podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are The Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too.